Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Are the monitors shut off on this mic? Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, next week is beginning of October, in case you didn't know that. And October is our, I don't know what we call it, it's just the time every year. Renewing everybody's vision of the church. And as I was preparing for this week and been thinking, you know, for the last month about this whole thing all the way up through the end of October. And as I was thinking about that and moving in that area, got some interesting revelations from God. And I want to share some of those with you this morning. You saw some of them if you got a chance this morning to read the bulletin. And a couple of things I'm going to make reference to at some point this morning. But what I'm going to talk about is, and I said on there that the message is going to be, what's the purpose of the church? But actually, I made a mistake when I said that. Today, the message is, what's the nature of the church? What is the nature of the church? You ask some people what the church is, they'll give you a varying degree of definitions of what the church is. And most of the definitions of what the church is probably wrong. And we're going to try to establish this morning exactly what is the church, what is the nature of the church. And I think that one of the things that I thought that the Lord spoke to me about that was quite a revelation to me, and it's in that paragraph that I wrote this in the bulletin. We make a distinction when we say he was saved and then joined the church. That's like two separate events. And in our way of thinking, it is with our definition of the church. This is looked at as two separate events. However, a good comparison to this idea would be saying a child was born and then joined a human race in a separate event. Now, I don't remember ever being shown a certificate that said that my mom and dad joined the human race for me. When I was born into this world, I was born a human. I didn't have to join humanity. Now, I had to learn how to participate in humanity. I had to learn how to relate to humanity. I had to learn all the things that I need to know in order to function properly as part of humanity. But I didn't have to join humanity. I was born into it. And I want us to start with that very idea this morning that we do not join the church. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and we've been born again, we have been born again into the church. Now, there's a difference, and we'll look at that a little bit later on, about belonging to the local body or serving at a place where you're connected with a certain group of people. Those are of necessity things that need to be. We will see that when we get saved, we become part of the church. And as part of the church, we need to commit ourselves to do something. Because we all have a function. Now, I'm going to move real quickly. Hopefully, don't sidetrack me with rabbit chases, okay? Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the Redeemer. And then he goes on and he says to Peter, or he says to Simon, "I say that you are Peter, a small stone, a small rock. And on this rock, Petra, not a stone, not talking about Peter, he's talking about something greater. Because that second word, rock, or that word rock, and a lot of people have, and there have been theories built on this, you know. The church is built on Peter. Peter was the first pope and so on. But when he was talking about that, he wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about a foundational rock. A foundational rock that the church would rest upon and that the gates of hell wouldn't be able to prevail against or overcome it. Because it's resting on that rock. And the rock he's talking about here is Peter's confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not a good person. I'm not a deity among many deities. I'm not an ambassador. I'm not an angel. I'm not a prophet. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church on this. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord made them a part of the church. Now, what was this thing that he made them part of? This thing of the church. The word that's used in the Greek is the word ecclesia, from which we get the word ecclesiastic or ecclesiastics or ecclesiastes. We have such thing, you know, as an ecclesiastical robe, ecclesiastical collar. Now, that simply means church. Used in the secular Greek, it refers to an assembly of citizens. And in the Septuagint, or the Greek Old Testament, it's used for the congregation of Israel. You go back in the Old Testament, you look through the Old Testament and references of Israel, you look into Psalms, and it's quite interesting how many times the word congregation is used. And we know that in the church, in our way of thinking, in church tradition, you are referred to as the congregation. Would the congregation please stand? And everybody knows to stand. Nobody looks around and says, "Are you part of the congregation?" We just kind of simply understand that the group that's there is the congregation. And that's what it referred to in the Old Testament. The dominant use in the New Testament is to describe an assembly or company of Christians in the following way. Or in the following ways. These are some of the different ways the word church is used. Number one, the whole body of Christians. Everywhere is the church. Every redeemed man or woman on the face of this planet is part of the church. Two, a local church consisting or constituting a company of Christians gathering for worship, sharing, and teaching. Local bodies, local groups coming together. And you know there are a lot of local groups, local churches. There are 100 and some here in their county. Some of them, let's say, hopefully, most of them, I would hope all of them, have a message that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. That Jesus is the way of salvation, and that accepting Him and giving your life to Him, and by His grace, you are saved. Hopefully, every church would have that message. If they do not have that message, they cannot be labeled a Christian church. Now, past that point, there are a lot of different things that are being preached in all of these local bodies of believers. Whew. Are there? That's where we come up with denominations. Denomination. Think about that word for a minute. Denomination. We know that it means this group and that group and the other group. I want to say this, and then I'm going to move on. I'm not going to stay on this. There's something else that we refer to with the term denomination. You might not have thought of it, but it's a very common thing. And it's the way we recognize the difference in the value of money. Money is printed in different denominations. One denomination of it is worth a dollar, where another denomination of it is worth $100. All I'm going to say is I think it's the same way in the church. Some of the denominations are worth a dollar, some of them are worth $100. And there's all kinds in between. I don't think the government prints anything bigger than $100 anymore, do they? Maybe a $500. It used to print $1,000 bills. I saw one of them, but I never did ever have one. But anyway, church is referred to as Christians gathering for worship and sharing and teaching. And if in the midst of that Jesus Christ is the only way, is not the message, then the message is bogus. The rest of the message is either worth something or it's not. And that's what I've tried to spend my life wading through the gospel, wading through the Word of God, trying to put it together so I can get the most value out of it, rather than saying it's all worth a dollar and you got it all at once, and what you got you're stuck with and you're not going to get anything any better. So we live our whole life in a dollar denomination, when there's much more to be had. It also refers to churches in a district. Other related terms are spiritual house, chosen race, God's people. The survival of the Christian church against all its opponents is assured in Jesus' words from Matthew 16:18. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There was a time when there weren't Baptist churches. There was a time when there weren't Methodist churches. There was a time when there weren't Nazarene churches. There was a time when there weren't Pentecostal churches or Presbyterian churches or any of the others. There wasn't any AEGAs and New Life for the Nations and all of those different distinctions. But there's always been a church. Always been a church. And that's the first thing we were born into. I was born into the church of Jesus Christ. Because of the influence of my parents and where I was, I joined the Methodist church. Actually, I didn't join the Methodist church. I joined the EUB church. Which one did you join? The EUB? Then we got absorbed into the Methodist church and became the United Methodist Church. And you know, there's a thing about it is, I had a sense, I knew there was good people every place else, but if they had all been right, they'd have been EUBs. I mean, it's the same way with everything. If everybody really had all the truth, they'd be Baptists. If they really understand the Word of God, they'd all be Methodists. If you took the Word for what it really is, we'd all still be Catholics. I mean, you know, we all have our idea that what we are is what everybody else should be. And what we have done is we have segregated the body of Christ. We've segregated the church. And this group can't fellowship with this group because this group, well, you know, I'm telling you what, you know. What would we do? It'd been stuff like the Church of the Red Shirts. But you couldn't fellowship with us unless you had a red shirt. The Chevrolet Church. Or General Motors Church. We segregate around things of should they be laying down or standing up when they go under the water. Should they go under the water or can we sling it in their face? All of those kinds of things. I want to spend the rest of my time here in Ephesians chapter 5 as we look at the nature of the church. I'm going to use a portion of Scripture to show us the nature of the church that we usually use to teach how a husband and wife ought to relate. That's what we usually use this Scripture for, telling the husband how he should act and telling the wives how they should act. But what we're really going to do here is we're going to look at the other side of the illustration, and by looking at the other side of the illustration, we're going to find out the nature of the church. Now, the main thing that we have to understand is that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. If the church is the body of Christ, then Christ is the head of the church. It's not the fivefold ministry that's the head of the church. It's Christ. Somebody said the fivefold ministry are the neck, because they determine which way the body's going to turn. And then the body is members in particular. And members in particular have a status. Anything in your body that's not working, something is wrong with it. Right? If it's not working, there's something either wrong with it or it's purposeless. Now, I can't figure out why something would be in our body and be purpose. I don't know why. There's got to be something that medical science hasn't figured out about the appendix. Because they say it has no function. You let one get irritated and you'll find out what kind of function it's got. And do you realize that a malfunction of that thing that is doing no good to the body puts the entire body in jeopardy of going into septic shock and dying? That little appendix that does nothing, according to, gets irritated. And if you don't get rid of it, it'll kill the entire body. You know, through my 40 years of being in the ministry, I've met people in the church like that. Their function was to be an appendix. They didn't do anything most of the time. But when they got irritated, they threatened the whole body. Now, I hope that you made up your mind that you're not going to be an appendix. And what do you do with an appendix when it starts acting up on you? There's only one solution, and I know of you having when you get appendicitis, they don't treat you with medicine. They don't try to save it. They just get in there as quick as they can and cut it out so it don't kill you. Wow. So if anybody ever refers to somebody as an appendix, you say, whoa, that's a pretty harsh statement. But everything in the body has a purpose. But it can't do something that's not its purpose. Your liver can't breathe for you. And your lungs can't filter the impurities out of your body that your liver does. And your brain can't pump blood if the heart's not cooperating. And the heart can't beat if it's not connected to the head. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now, there's going to be some side effects of this if you'll just listen to them. There's going to be some little side issues that are going to bless you. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The Savior of the body. Okay. Get an idea of Savior? He takes care of everything. He's the Savior of the body. What are you a part of? You're the body. It doesn't say he's the dissector. He doesn't have the job of looking down and saying, I don't like you, cut it off. Only way you're going to get cut out of the body of Christ is if you act like an appendix. As far as he's concerned, and if you have the right kind of connection with Jesus Christ, you won't even have appendicitis, even if you are appendix. You just stay in there, and you see, I've still got, I'm 64 years old. My appendix has behaved itself all my life. And he's still part of me. And he's never given me any problem. But if he ever does, he's gone. He's the Savior of the body. The side effect of that is that he's concerned about you. He's not looking for some way to hurt you, because when he hurts you, literally he hurts himself. To think that Christ is interested in getting rid of you or punishing you or whatever, to think that it just thrills him to catch you out of line and do something to get your attention is just as valid as you sitting around with a sharp needle just punching yourself in the leg every once in a while just to see if it'll hurt. We're his body. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. The church is subject to Christ. Are you being subjective to Christ? Are you willing to let him direct your life? As part of the church, that's a position we find ourselves in. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ also loved the church. You know, interesting sidebar, this idea here, like I said, used husband and wife, teaching husbands and wives, and a lot of people they look at that, husband's the head of the wife, and be submissive, and they think it's chauvinistic. If the husband fulfills the requirements as the head that a husband has, he'd be bleeding for his wife. And if a woman can't love you when you bleed for her, something's wrong with her. Christ also loved the church. He bled for her, gave himself for her. Now let me ask you this. When he gave himself for the church, did the church exist? Not the church that we know. Congregation of believers, the remnant of Israel, or the ones that were following, faithful to God, they may have existed, but not the church as we know it. Loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave his life so that the church could come into being. Now, if he gave his life so that she could come into being, what's he going to do for her now that he's got her here? 26. That he, now think of all of this stuff, the way it's written. That he, who's the he? Jesus Christ. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. Sanctify means to set apart. To cleanse means to make clean, to make righteous. Okay, if he is going to do the sanctifying and the cleansing, why do we work so hard to do it ourselves? Why don't we just submit to Him? Why don't we just say, okay, I'll jump in the bathtub. Lord, you get me clean. Instead of saying, I'll do this, Lord. Don't come in the bathroom. I'm dirty. Wait till I get cleaned up and then you can come in the bathroom. Or better than that, wait till I get cleaned up and I'll come out of the bathroom and present myself to you. And I'll say, hey, look, I'm clean, right? Now, I can have fellowship with you. You'll hug me now that I'm clean, won't you? And He would look at you and say, I hugged you when you were dirty as dirt. I didn't think a thing about it then. I don't think anything about it now. I chose to do it. Lord, just put me in the bathtub and clean me. What's in the bathtub? What's He going to put you in the bathtub of? Doesn't say His blood, because that's what we were born through. Our sins were removed. Now He's talking about cleaning us up. Lord, I'm ready to get in the bathtub. You jump in the bathtub. What is this? It's my word. The washing of the word. With the washing of water by the word. And I'll tell you what, there's no way you can twist, turn, or anything else and make that washing of water there mean baptism. Unless you just hung up on baptism. I got an interesting question. Anybody can answer me and prove it. You know, we got all this thing, you know, about the necessity of baptism. Some people believe that you're not saved without being baptized, because it tells them to, you know, talks about baptism. Question. Who baptized all people in the upper room? And where does it tell us they were baptized? Why doesn't it say anything? Why doesn't it say in all of the 120, once they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they got baptized? And you know, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said when they asked Him, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? He said, it's not my place to say when the kingdom of Israel is going to be replaced. But I'm going to tell you this. You wait in Jerusalem. You wait in Jerusalem. Truly, John baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. If the disciples were baptized in water at all, it was John that did it. And the church didn't even exist at that time. And there's no indication they were ever rebaptized. The church used baptism in that time to the church. It meant, this is a total commitment of my life to serving Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with their regeneration as a soul. It had to do with their commitment to say, I make a total commitment. I will die serving in the kingdom of God. That was the importance of it. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He, now look at the wording of this, that He might present her to Himself. That He might present her to Himself. Talking about the church. Getting the church right. He will do everything that the church needs done. It will let him. But what we do is we separate it. We say, well, God, you take care of this, and I'll take care of this. Because there's that spirit in humanity, that rebellious spirit of humanity that says, I've got a better idea. I can do it better. All he wants us to do is cooperate with him, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He's coming back after a church without spot and wrinkle, holy and blemish. Now you better straighten yourself up. Heard that preached? He's going to come back and he found you with you're all wrinkled up. He's going to leave you. If I'm a child of God, when he comes back, I'm not going to be wrinkled up. I may look wrinkled to you, but that's a different story. You're not my judge of whether or not I'm wrinkled. And I'm not your judge of whether or not you're wrinkled. Now, I can see the fruit of your life. And you can see the fruit of mine. And we are evaluated by our fruit as far as our position in the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what. There's never any part of the body that Jesus is anxious to get rid of. He'll even let the appendix stay if it behaves itself. You think that it hasn't made a difference in my life since I was 15 years old when I got this hand cut off? You think I haven't had to adjust because I don't have everything that God gave me to live in this life? I've done better with one than a lot of people have with two. But I'm still at a disadvantage. There's still something missing. Can I function? Yes, I can function. Can I do everything that you can do? No. Because there are some things that you got to have two hands to do. I'm not real effective at clapping, but I try with what I've got. I can't count to 10 on my fingers without getting confused over here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Was I going or coming? No. Tell you what, something you don't think about. Most of you don't think about tying your shoes. You just tie them. Use one hand, see if you have to think about it. You know these little things where you play with a string, get the string, you know, you make the cup and saucer, the cat in the cradle, and all that kind of stuff? Do that with one hand. I won't play none of them games. And it's the same, you know, it's the same for somebody who has to spend time, and they're blind in one eye. You close one eye. Try to keep on being just as the way you are. Close that one eye. And you lose all the perception of how far it is to the back of the room. You open up, oh yeah. Everything in our body is there for a purpose. Some of it we can do without, some of it we can't. That rock hit me, cut that hand off. I've had to adjust. the rest of my life, nearly 50 years, be 50 years this next year. I had to adjust because I didn't have that hand. Now suppose it hadn't been the hand, suppose it had been my leg right above my ankle. Even though I have made it through life all these years without this hand and done a lot of interesting things, accomplished a lot of things, I would have had to have taken another route if it had been my leg instead of my hand. I seriously doubt that I would have been the basketball player I was if I'd lost a foot instead of a hand. All part of the body. Because you see, you can't walk on your hands too easily. Hands weren't made for walking on. Eyes weren't made for hearing. I'm not going to get in 1 Corinthians 12. At least today, where it talks about members. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We'll let Jesus Christ do what he wants to do for us as his body. We'll be holy and without blemish. Not because we've done it, but because he has. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. You know, there's a lot of people in the church that are starving because they don't know where to get the nourishment. Church will not nourish you. You need to get nourishment to your mouth so that you can get it into your body. Your hand can help you. But you can put all the food you want to in your hand. And you can die with it in your hand, because it will help you not if it only gets into your hand. But if your hand helps get it into your body, and that's the way it is of being members of the body of Christ. Your stomach and those little enzymes in there. You know, your stomach doesn't have anything to do with some of the rest of your body as far as communicating with it. You know, your feet never see your stomach. But they sure do get benefit from it, because the nutrients that they get down there to make them healthy came through that stomach that processed that so that it could get to you. But where did nourishment come from? It came from outside the body. And what does the Word of God say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our nourishment comes from Christ. You know, nobody's going to be strong in the Lord simply because somebody pets on them. I can be the best friend you ever had, but I cannot help you to victory through a struggle. Let me put it this way. I can't guarantee your victory. I cannot be your strength in a struggle. And it's the same for all of us. We go through what we go through with the power of God and not with the power of friends. Though God uses the friends. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not negating that. It's an important part. The body of Christ got to work together. You need to be connected with people. You need to be connected with the body of Christ. The Lord cherishes and nourishes the body. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We are members of His body. That's the nature of the church. The first nature of the church If the first nature of the church is not in operation, the rest of it is meaningless. Local congregations are meaningless unless everybody in those local congregations, first of all, realize that their main call is to be part of the body of Christ. If they think that I'm called just to be part of this denomination, I've just given my life to this denomination. I'm not giving my life to any denomination. I don't even know what to call myself. Because the labels just don't, you know. I believe like a Pentecostal in a lot of areas, but I don't call myself a Pentecostal. Because there's some areas I believe more like a Baptist than I do most Pentecostals. And then there's some others. I try to take the truth of God's Word. I try to take the truth of God's Word, and I try to understand I am more than anything else. I am a part of Jesus Christ. I am a member of His body. And I want to know how to act like a member of His body. And if I'm a left hand, I don't want to be slapping the right side of the face. If I'm a right foot, I don't want to be stomping the toe on the left foot. That don't want to help nothing. Here you are over here. Here's a toe over here. Here's a foot over here. You know, they look opposite. You can't fit them onto one another. You put the right foot on the left side and the left foot on the right side, and you don't know which way you're going to go. But when the right foot's where the right foot's supposed to be and the left foot's where the left foot's supposed to be, the big toes are on the inside and the little toes are on the outside. Any other way other than the way it's supposed to be is deformed. And the problem with the church today, and when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the local places, the bodies, the corporations of it, the things that are only the secondary appearance of the church and not the essence of the real church. When we're not running them right, we got the parts in the wrong places. And that's why they don't function right. You know. What are deacons, elders, trustees, bishops, other than just names, unless they do something in the body of Christ? You don't need a deacon just to have a deacon. You need a deacon to do what a deacon is supposed to do in the church. We are members of His body, of His flesh and His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now we use that, we're going to use it backwards. Just like a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. We're supposed to leave the things of this world, be joined to our husband Jesus Christ, become one with Him as His body. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The first thing we should realize is that as part of the church, we are His body. If we are His body, He is in authority over us. We are in submission to Him. And I'll tell you what. A hand may be cold, and that hand may be freezing. But that hand will never put on a glove until the head tells it to. And you know why the head tells that hand to put a glove on? because it's nourishing it and cherishing it. There's nothing wrong with our head as part of the church. The head's in fine shape. It's from the neck down that we got to work on and be the body of Christ in this world. Let's stand. I'm going to continue with this same theme tonight, and next time I'm going to preach the purpose of the church. We not only have a nature, there's a purpose for our nature. Let's bow our heads. You know, ought to make us think a little bit more about the idea of joining the church. In the biblical definition of joining the church, the Lord added them, as many as were being saved. Anybody here this morning, you don't know that you're saved? You don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you're not part of the church, you're on the losing side. Regardless of what it looks like, you're on the losing side. Anybody here this morning that say, I need to accept Jesus Christ? Nobody looking around. Anybody with their hand say, I need to accept Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, your grace, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord God, that you have made provision for us to be part of your body. You've given us life, and you're taking care of us. And Lord, I for one don't have any desire or any intentions of trying to cut myself off, because I like it being part of your body. Oh, you put me in some rough spots sometimes. You lead us through some places that the enemy bombards us. And then we just have him sometimes just slip up on us because we're part of you and want to knock us out. But in spite of all of those things, Lord God, I have no desire to be separated from your body. And I thank you, Lord God, for a local group, a local assembly, where I can worship and praise you. And if we're a denomination, Lord God, let us at least be worth something. Let us have all the value we can have. But first and foremost, Lord God, we're just simply part of you. Part of your body. And as such, Lord God, we submit to you. And thank you for being a loving, caring, cherishing, all-sufficient head. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, and we'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock. You have a wonderful day.